Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22. We will begin here and then go to the book of Acts this morning as we consider they that are of Caesar's household. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to this earth and died for us and rose again and has given to us eternal life. We recognize, Lord, that there are still many people in this world that have not heard this gospel message and have not yet received Christ as Savior. Lord, put in our hearts a willingness to be used of you that they may hear and teach us from the testimony of the Apostle Paul the sacrifice that we may have to make in order for that to come about. We ask you now to teach us as we consider the things that you have written in your word, and we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think of the person in this world that might be the least likely person to get saved. You know, some people just seem to have really hard hearts, or some people are entrenched in whatever they are thinking or doing, and you think, wow, that person will never, never believe. Just think of the person in this world that is the least likely ever to get saved. Well, consider in Paul's day, Paul ministering in Israel and much of the Mediterranean world, even all the way over in Greece. But then think all the way over in the city of Rome in Paul's day. There was a Caesar named Nero. Nero was a very wicked man. And there were people who worked in his household, who lived in his household. Family members, servants, military personnel, politicians, and political staff. All in the household of Caesar. Far away from the ministry of the apostles and the preaching of the gospel. And yet here we have in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, as Paul writes this letter from Rome, having gone there and now is a prisoner there, awaiting a hearing before Caesar, he says, all the saints salute you. Saints are believers, correct? Saved people. All the saints salute you, chiefly, they that are of Caesar's household. Think of that. People who lived and worked in the household of Nero, the wicked Caesar, were saved people. They received the gospel, they believed it, and received Christ as their personal Savior. How did that come about? I want to talk to you about that today. How it came about that they of Caesar's household, and not just any Caesar, Nero's household, how they came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Please go to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, we read in this passage a little earlier, and I want you to focus on verses 7 and 8, where it explains how Paul had just finished his third missionary journey. And he says, and when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Caesarea is a city in modern-day Israel between Tel Aviv and Haifa. It is on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. In Paul's day, it was the city that had been constructed by the Romans and designated as the seat of government for the Romans in that area. They didn't have their governor's seat in Jerusalem. They had it here in Caesarea. You see from the name why they called it Caesarea. It was named after Caesar, and that had that Roman connection. Now, he comes to Caesarea. Philip lives there. Philip is one of the original seven deacons, Acts chapter 6. He is an evangelist, and there are some things recorded about his ministry in the book of Acts. He had some daughters who were actively involved in the work of the Lord as well. Now, while he is at Philip's house in Caesarea, which is some distance away from Jerusalem, a man comes from Judea who is a prophet. His name is Agabus, and he has a prophecy for the apostle Paul. He takes Paul's belt, and he ties up Paul's hands and explains how this is what's going to happen to him if he goes to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested and tied up and put in prison. And so everyone is concerned about this, and they're trying to convince Paul that he should not go to Jerusalem. If he doesn't go to Jerusalem, this won't happen. Verse 12, when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul had a choice. And it wouldn't be the first time that he ran away from potential problems. If you recall back in Acts chapter 9 and verse 25, Paul was let down over the wall of the city in a basket to escape those who wanted to threaten his life. But this time, Paul makes this bold statement in verse 13. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart?" And these next words are quite significant. He says, "For I am ready." There was a readiness in Paul's heart. And it was a readiness to sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. "I am ready," he says, "not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I am ready." And he makes a choice. When the prophet gave this indication of what would happen to Paul when he went to Jerusalem, it was contingent upon his going to Jerusalem. If he doesn't go to Jerusalem, then he isn't arrested. He isn't tied up. He isn't put in prison. Only if he goes to Jerusalem will this happen to him. Paul could have avoided that by walking away. He could have gone on a fourth missionary journey, ministered to many more people, started more churches, had many more opportunities to preach the gospel around the Mediterranean world. But he was ready to do this. At this point, he does not fully understand what God desires to use him for. For he says he's ready to die at Jerusalem. He doesn't comprehend that he's going to be going to Rome through this means. He wants to go to Rome, but he hasn't been able to. And now he's ready to die at Jerusalem if that's what it's going to take. And by virtue of deciding that he will go through with this and go to Jerusalem and submit himself to this process of arrest and incarceration, he sets in motion a series of events that results in Philippians chapter 4, and verse 22. What I want to do is review, just go kind of do a survey of all of these events and put it all together, not in a lot of detail, but just give you a sense of all of the things that happened to the Apostle Paul to take him from this moment and this decision to Philippians 4, verse 22. It began in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 21 and verse 27. He goes to the temple. He was advised to do this by the elders there in Jerusalem because there was some controversies of the day between the Jews and the Christians and things that Paul had done in leading Gentiles to know Christ as Savior. And in verse 27 of Acts chapter 21, it says, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Here it begins. They laid hands on him. And they cried out in verse 28, men of Israel, help, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. And verse 31, as they went about to kill him, they were going to kill him right then and there, the Roman soldiers step in. Verse 33, then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. And there are conversations. Paul asks to speak in verse 37, and he begins to address these issues. As Paul was led into the, verse 37, as Paul was led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian? So, captain of the Romans didn't even understand who he was dealing with at this point, which before the days made uproar and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers. Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And so he's allowed to speak. And in chapter 22, he begins what I've labeled in my Bible as the unfinished sermon. In chapter 22 and verse 3, he begins to speak to this whole crowd of Jews that just moments ago wanted to kill him. And he says, I am verily a man which am a Jew. And he goes on to begins to tell the folks and begins to preach the gospel. He gives a little history lesson of what had transpired. And in verse 21, Acts chapter 22 and verse 21, he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And there was the trigger word. The trigger word, Gentiles. He's testifying of how God was sending him to the Gentiles. And that was all they needed to hear. Verse 22, they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow. And there was such a stir. Chief captain had to take him away. And verse 24 brought him into the castle and had some conversation with him there again. And this is where the captain of the Romans finds out that not only is Paul a Jew, he's also a citizen of Rome. And he's not a naturalized citizen of Rome. He was born a citizen of Rome because the city of Tarsus, where he was born, had been given that privilege by the emperor that everyone born in that city would be automatically a citizen of Rome. But the captain of the army had to buy the privilege of being a Roman citizen. And so he had great respect for Paul. And then he's really... Well, the captain is beside himself as to what to do under these circumstances, because now he's dealing with a Roman citizen whom he had put in chains and threatened to beat. Meanwhile, chapter 23, the Jews gather in council. And they want to have a trial with the Apostle Paul. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 23, Paul earnestly beholding the council, he begins to speak to them. Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Well, isn't this a nice way to act? This is the kind of treatment that he received. And he begins to speak about some doctrinal things. And he raises the point in verse 6 of the matter of the resurrection. Now, understand that the high priest was a Sadducee. And the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Some of the members of the Jewish Sanhedrin were Pharisees, and they did believe in the resurrection. Now, here's another trigger word. When Paul raises the subject in verse 6 of the resurrection, this council that is supposed to be a trial for the Apostle Paul falls into disarray, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees begin arguing among themselves about the resurrection, and the whole thing kind of fell apart. And so in verse 10, when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle, the Roman soldiers rescue him again. At this point, there is an assassination plot hatched by none other than the chief priests and the elders of the nation of Israel. In fact, it says in verse 12, when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. To make a long story short, their plot didn't work. They were not able to kill the Apostle Paul, and I suspect to this day these men still are not eating. In fact, I don't think there's any food in hell. But it didn't work. What happened was, in verse 16, Paul's nephew, his sister's son, overheard the plot, revealed it to the Roman soldiers who were holding the Apostle Paul, and the Roman soldiers were able to thwart the plot by taking Paul by different means in a different way and took him to Caesarea, where he would stand before Felix, who is not a cat. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember Felix the cat. He is the governor of this part of the Roman Empire. So we go over to Acts chapter 23 and verse 25, and the Roman captain wrote a letter unto Felix, whose official name was the captain's name was Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor, verse 26, Felix, sending greeting. And he explains in verses 27 through 30 how Paul was taken, what the circumstances were, and all of that. So in verse 31, the soldiers transport him, and in the end of the chapter, he arrives in Caesarea, and now he's going to stand before Felix. Now, Felix was not one of Rome's best governors. In fact, in a very short time, in a couple of years, he's going to be replaced by a man named Festus. But Felix holds a trial. The elders in chapter 24, the elders come down from Jerusalem. The chief priests come down. They even bring a lawyer. And in verse 2 of chapter 24, when he was called forth, Tertullius began to accuse him. This is the lawyer for the Jews. And in verses 2 through 8, he goes on this tirade, and he's accusing the Apostle Paul of all of these terrible things. But Paul then, by Felix, is given the opportunity to defend himself, and he begins to defend himself in verse 10. Acts chapter 24 and verse 10, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse." So it was all false accusation. And he goes on and gives his defense. In verse 22, Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, and apparently studied on it for a while. And he deferred them and said, "When Lysias, chief captain, shall come down, I will know the utmost of your matter." So he delays judgment. Felix doesn't make a judgment. But the reason he does that is because, as the text will explain here in the end of the chapter, he wants money. He's hoping that Paul will pay him some money. And he keeps Paul in jail for 2 years, verse 27. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, that is, Festus replaced Felix as governor, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So for 2 years, Paul is in Caesarea in prison. Paul is then examined by Festus in chapter 25. There is another assassination plot in chapter 25, verse 2. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying in wait in the way to kill him. These chief priests are nice guys, aren't they? Wanting to kill the Apostle Paul to get rid of him. Beginning in verse 6, he is tried before Festus, and then King Agrippa comes along. King Agrippa. He had the title king. He was the great grandson of the King Herod, who killed all those little children in Bethlehem, remember, when Jesus was born. He's from a line of men who are not very righteous in any sense of the word. And as he is examining Agrippa, Paul has the opportunity to speak, and he gives the gospel message in very clear terms so that we go over to chapter 26, and there's quite a bit of information about this trial before Agrippa and his arrival and the things that the apostles had to say. But in the end of chapter 26 and verse 24, it says, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad.' But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness.' And the king, knowing of these things," that is Agrippa, "before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa," he addresses him personally and puts the question to him, "believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." One of the saddest statements in all of Scripture. Here is a man of great influence in that region in the Roman Empire. And had he received Christ as his Savior? It's only left to speculation what would have happened. And almost, he saw it. He saw the truth. He was there on the doorstep of decision. But no, he didn't believe. Following this, Paul is put on a boat and he's going to be transported to Rome. Now you would think that's going to be a leisurely little journey. But unfortunately, it wasn't. In chapter 27 and verse 14, not long after there arose a tempestuous wind. And a great wind came in. For days they are just kind of bouncing around on the Mediterranean Sea, and they have no control of their boat, and they're taking on water, and they have to dump things out, and some of the people aren't eating, and Paul has to tell them to eat to keep up their strength, and on this goes, and it goes, and finally the ship is wrecked, and in the time that it appeared, all was going to be lost. Acts chapter 27 and verse 42, the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But verse 43, Acts chapter 27, verse 43, the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, delivered all of the prisoners, and everyone made it safe, and no one escaped, and everyone got to shore. And here they are on this little island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and they're gathered around a fire in Acts chapter 28, and Paul is bitten by a poisonous snake. Of course, he's delivered. It has no effect. And that has a profound impact upon the people on the island. And all of these Roman soldiers, all of these prisoners, everybody that was on the boat ends up staying on this island for 3 months before they can get a boat and finally make their way to Rome. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 15, they arrive. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii, the Appii Forum, and the three taverns. And when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Now he stayed here for 2 years under house arrest. At the very end of Acts chapter 28, verse 30, it says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, it was at least 3 years from the time that Agabus told Paul he would be arrested if he went to Jerusalem and his actual arrival in the city of Rome. During that time, he was nearly beaten to death by the Jews. He was arrested and put in chains by the Romans. He went through multiple trials before Roman officials. There were several assassination plots. There were years in prison. There was shipwreck. And there were more years in prison. And Paul could have avoided all of that in Acts chapter 21 if he would have heeded the warning and walked in the opposite direction from Jerusalem. But we remember what he said in Acts chapter 21. Paul said, I am ready. I'm ready to experience whatever is necessary to preach the name and gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm ready. Those words should penetrate our ears, go into our hearts. Paul said, I am ready. And because of his readiness, he endured all of that hardship. And the result of his readiness was Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22. They that were of Caesar's household heard the gospel and received Christ as Savior. How much is a soul worth? We're told in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 that we are redeemed not with silver and gold, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. We are told in Corinthians that we were bought with a price. What was the price? What is a soul worth to God? The blood of his Son. That's what a soul is worth to God. The blood of his Son. Jesus Christ, when it was time, in the fullness of time, he was ready to come and make the ultimate sacrifice to purchase us that we might be saved. When the time was ripe, the Apostle Paul was ready to endure whatever was necessary to fulfill the will of God in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. To God, those souls in Caesar's household were worth the precious blood of his own Son. To Paul, those souls in Caesar's household were worth all of the suffering and hardship he endured for all of those years. What is a soul worth to us? And are we ready to endure whatever is necessary, that the people in our sphere of influence and the person in our sphere of influence that is the least likely to be saved, are we ready to endure whatever is necessary to bring the gospel to them that they might hear and believe? God's involvement in the lives of the members of Caesar's household was not so much concerning what he did in their immediate circumstances as it was what he did in the life of the Apostle Paul, who worked through a series of events that took several years to develop to bring him to the place where he would be the one most effective to reach those souls. Souls are worth the blood of Christ to God. What are they worth to us? Are you ready for God to put you through whatever is necessary to bring a soul to Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Paul's readiness to endure whatever was required. Thank you that members in Caesar's household were exposed to the gospel through the Apostle Paul and believed, and even now are with you in heaven awaiting our arrival. Lord, perhaps there is someone that we would be the most effective persons to reach if we be ready to let you use us to do that. Work in us in this moment to build within us a readiness to endure whatever is necessary to bring souls to Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.